in the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.
Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall become straight, the rough places shall become level, a ways, and... Oh, I'm done.
And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?
How long are we going through?
To 14.
Okay. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Abraham is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.
Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
And the crowd asked him, what then shall we do?
He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise.
Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do?
And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you.
Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages.
Okay, very good.
Does that apply today, be content with your wages?
Oh, yeah. So he comes preaching the word of the Lord, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And I used to wonder about John's baptism. It seemed like, where did it come from? How did he come up with that idea? And the scriptures aren't really very plain, I don't think, about that. But as I was reading one time in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist was telling the people, I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel, therefore I'm come baptizing with water. And to me, he's implying there that he was told to do that. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. Because that was how God was going to manifest him to John the Baptist and to the people. And you remember that when he baptized Jesus, then the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove, and John saw that and witnessed it as if that's what he was to see when the true Messiah came. And then he testifies that I saw it and said, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. So I think that, it doesn't say, but it seems clear to me that somehow God told him to start baptizing people with a baptism of repentance for the remission of their sins. Interesting. Clearly it's not Christian baptism, and because that symbolizes Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And the best argument for that not being Christian baptism is that it hadn't been instituted yet. So John's message of repentance and forgiveness, well, to the Jews, they didn't necessarily see that as their need, because they thought they were the children of Abraham and they were following the laws of Moses and all their traditions. And by this time, they were cemented in thinking that that's what salvation was, that that's what God required of them. They were already God's chosen people, and this is what they would do, and this is, would be their salvation. Well, they had received the oracles of God. They were privileged for sure. But we know from the Old Testament that they really degenerated a lot, even particularly, you know, after they were finally taken by Assyria and Babylon and went into captivity. So we knew that, you know, they had gotten so bad that they lost their land and they were taken captive by their enemies. And then, of course, they got to go back, at least from Babylon, and some of them from the tribes of Israel, but that were left there. But mainly they did not really seek the Lord as they should even after that. Because after the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, then we have, you know, the minor prophets where they're just being threatened, warned, and then they have the 400 years before John the Baptist shows up, and historically they say they had just degenerated then into a works salvation people, mainly led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they were focusing on external behavior, trusting in what they did for righteousness. And we read about that because the apostle Paul accuses them of that in the book of Romans more than once, saying that they did not get the reward of righteousness because they didn't seek it correctly. They sought it by their own works and their own achievements rather than by faith. And so they did not get righteousness. They thought they would get righteousness through the law. And so they didn't get righteousness. But those who sought God by faith, they did receive the righteousness of God. So that's a pretty strong rebuke he made to them there. Well, the Jews, they always seem to like the externals. That's probably because of all the ceremonies and laws and sacrifices that Moses left to them. They were really entrenched in all of that stuff. And they just felt that, you know, when they sinned, the way to cure that was just to bring a sin offering to the priest. But I think it all became an external thing to them that, you know, it hadn't reached their heart. Which is why the prophets told them that they need to be circumcised in their hearts. Take away the cold, stony heart and have a heart of flesh, a heart that God could work with, where he would give them a new spirit and a new heart. So anyway, it must have been a dire way to live there in their culture there. Trying to fulfill all of those commandments and traditions. And I don't know if you remember that in the book of Acts, when they were all arguing about, you know, what laws the Gentiles should follow. We're Jews, but what about the Gentiles that are all getting converted? What should we be telling them that they need to do? Because the laws of Moses were written for our country. And, you know, and then they finally had that big debate and decided that the Gentiles were not under the law of Moses and they didn't need to do all of the ceremonies. And in the midst of all of that, one of the people said, well, we don't want to put them under the yoke of Moses like we are here again. The yoke. So it was a hard thing for them to be trying to follow all the laws and ceremonies that Moses had, you know. Always traveling for to Jerusalem for the feasts and always having to bring animals and sacrificing them all throughout the year, and all the laws concerning their finances as well, providing for the temple and the priests, and just and then they think the Pharisees just added and added and added more and more laws and commandments. Must have been a terrible thing to live under. Well, now here comes John the Baptist, and he has sort of another ceremony, so to speak, this baptism of repentance. And I don't think that they were really too amazed by that, because they were used to getting new traditions and commandments all the time. And so here John the Baptist comes, and he is well respected, and people are looking up to him, and they even called him Master of the Publicans. And here he comes, and he's telling them they need to be baptized in repentance to prepare them for the Messiah who's coming soon. And so in a way, I think that, you know, when you think about John the Baptist, you just kind of think of him haranguing the people, you know, warning and threatening and all that sort of thing. But in a way, he was preaching a message that was for the remission of their sins. Now, a message as simple as what he was saying for the remission of sins, it could have been looked upon as a real relief for them rather than a terrorizing thing. So, you know, because the Old Testament prophets all did talk about God being a forgiving God. God himself, when he revealed himself to Moses and Isaiah, and then he would say that he was a God who was a forgiving God, who would forgive the sins of the people, and of course, and be merciful to them. But, you know, and then he would reward the unrighteous as well. But he really, you know, in those descriptions that God gives to those prophets, he clearly is saying that there is forgiveness through his mercy. So this wasn't anything that they had never heard before. So you think maybe the Jews might have been happy that they wouldn't have to be burdened by the law to be right with God. So MacArthur says that forgiveness that he's preaching can only come to those who acknowledge their sins, or to those who repent. And of course, we know the gospel message has always been consistently repent and believe, right, for salvation. And that was kind of preached in the Old Testament as well. And so John here, he's preaching it with some real power here, though. And so we have to wonder, some people look at this and say, well, so is this like a prerequisite for salvation? Well, it's part of the salvation message, that's for sure. But to look at it as a work of our own effort to do in order to receive God's forgiveness, no, that's not exactly it. It's not our effort. You know, and a lot of people feel that way, don't they? A lot of people, well, yeah, you talk to them about the Lord, and they say, yeah, I'd like to clean up my life a little bit first before I really come to the Lord. I heard that a lot when I went door to door. You know, people would say, I'm not ready to do that. I got to fix up some things first, and then maybe I can try that.
Or the other way around, people say, well, I was baptized as an infant, so I'm good.
Yeah, that is the case too. Which is one of the reasons why I'm so against infant baptism, you know. I don't really understand the Presbyterian view of that, how they have come to think that that makes their children part of the covenant, but doesn't necessarily save them. Well, you can't be in the covenant unless you're saved. So they really are saying that their children are being saved when they're being baptized there. And then when they get older, then they don't need to be baptized. And yet many of them don't actually get saved until later. But most of them never get baptized. And I think so there's two wrong results from that. One, they think they're saved as an infant. And then two, when they really do get saved, they think they've already been baptized. And so they don't actually experience believers' Christian baptism. I know we've had people in our church, you know, with that background. And then, you know, one of the kids or something would be baptized or somebody would be, and we'd go down to the river and they'd be baptized. And then these Presbyterian people would be real uneasy about all of that. Because in their hearts they thought, well, you know, have I really been baptized? You know. Anyway, we would tell them, no, we think you should be baptized. But they never did. Anyway, repentance isn't our own effort. We're unable to do that of ourselves. And repentance is a gift by God. We read about that in the book of Acts. The Jews would have never believed that the Gentiles were converted, that the Lord accepted them, except, you know, they had the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them. And they spoke in tongues, which was necessary for the Jews to believe that they had actually received the Holy Spirit. And so they preached to them, and they really, truly were saved. Peter with Cornelius and them. And then all the Jews were all shocked about this, and they said, wow, I guess God has granted the Gentiles repentance, just as he has us. God granted it. And then when Paul wrote to Timothy, I've quoted this so many times, that he told Timothy, you know, to be a servant of the Lord and not to strive, but to be gentle unto all men, and be teaching them, apt to teach, and warning them, peradventure God might grant them repentance. So it's God that has to give the repentance. And so that's what we're looking at mainly here. But first, we have this prophetic background to look at in verses 4 to 6, where it quotes the book of Isaiah and, you know, is basically telling us that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah. That he was the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord, and these other things as well. And I don't think anybody doubted that John the Baptist was that person, the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, because he perfectly fulfilled all those things in Isaiah that were said would be done by the forerunner. John did it. And that's always great for us to see, because nothing demonstrates God's sovereignty and control over things more than the fulfillment of his word. And because a lot of times, you know, people would say, well, that, you know, this could never happen. But if God's word has predicted something, it's going to happen. Yeah. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. Every valley shall be exalted. Well, we know that this can't be speaking of, you know, the earth valley. that, you know, every valley is going to be, the earth is going to be made level. I don't think it's really meaning that. That's not John's message. What he's trying to say there is, you know, that those who are downtrodden, depressed, lowly people in the valley, they would be directed to Christ and would receive his consolation and be raised up. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Well, we know what that means then. It's referring to people who are high-minded and lofty in this world. And in order for them to receive salvation, they would have to humble themselves and be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. Well, there's plenty of crooked people out there. And God is able to straighten them out and lead them in the paths of righteousness. The rough ways shall be made smooth. Well, there are the ruffians out there too. And God does save all of these kinds of people. And so I think it was a prediction that God was going to save people of all sorts. You know, people in high places, people who are lowly, and people who are crooked, rough. God will make them all the way he wanted them to be. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that's referring to Christ, the Messiah himself, that they would actually see the salvation of God. They would see him. And many people did see him with their bodily eyes. That doesn't mean that everybody saw him with the eyes of faith. But many of them also did see him with the eyes of faith. Because spiritually, we're all blind and in the dark in sin. And God has to open up our eyes like he did the man born blind in John chapter 9 that we had looked at. And the Pharisee said, are we blind too? Well, if you could see that you were sinners, you know, you'd be able to see. But since you say, we see, you're still in your blindness.
That's the case too, where it says all flesh. That doesn't mean every single individual that's ever lived is going to see the salvation word. It just means of every sorts of people. Mm-hmm. And that's the case of a lot of times in the scriptures, you know, that people misinterpret how that's used.
Good point. Very good. So now we've got the scene where John is going to come forth and start preaching his message there. And his, obviously the emphasis of his message was repentance. And repentance is something that is necessary in order for people to know that they need the Lord. And it's amazing how we try to sidestep the message of repentance. And, you know, many of your good preachers in our day today are saying, hey, wait a minute, we're sidestepping something that can't be rejected. We have to preach this message of repentance. It's necessary for people to know. Why would they come to Christ if they have no need? And so, you know, all the great revivals of history were those preachers who were what we would look at as, you know, hellfire and damnation preachers, mm-hmm. who really came down on the people and warning them severely and using the word of God in that way to terrify them, you know. And Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you know, they reported that people would be grabbing the pew in front of them to keep from sliding down into hell.
People are kind of reticent to, you know, I have been that way too in the beginning when you're talking to people about the Lord. Because if they seem like they're really upright, wholesome people, you hate to say, yeah, you're an awful sinner that God hates.
Yeah.
You know, it just goes against the grain to say that.
Well, there's a reason why we sidestep
this. I know, right. It's uncomfortable. You know, if they're really terrible sinners outwardly on drugs and all that, then it's easy to say what a sinner
is. We make friends with somebody at work or something like that, and we're friendly, and then, you know what? Jack, you're a terrible sinner.
Yeah, tell them the way it really is. You know, it's hard to.
And then you're not friends anymore. I remember Jeff was working with that carpenter guy, you know, that time, and his co-worker said, "Well, what do you really think of me, Jeff?" And he said, "I think you're a monster of iniquity."
And he was really shocked, wasn't he?
A monster of iniquity.
He thought he was going to punch Jeff out, but Jeff said he was really, that really took him back. He said he considered it.
I think that message actually, I don't know if he ever got converted, but he might have.
To have someone say that.
And that had a big impact on him, for sure.
Well, I remember telling you folks too, that my friend Lily, she's an older lady we knew. She, you know, I was trying to tell her that we've all sinned, so she said, "I've never sinned."
Yeah.
I said, "You mean to say you never lied or anything?" Yeah. I mean, that was so fun. I think I've never had anybody tell me they've never sinned. That's really, it was just hard to get through to her at all, you know.
Yeah, people have to hear the bad news about themselves in order to know that they need the good news. There has to be a need for them to come to the Lord. And they were really driven to the Lord in those revivals of history because of the warnings that were preached. And people were afraid. And they were motivated by fear to come to the Lord.
Well, that's why, you know, salvation is a gift.
Yeah.
Because unless God's working on that person, they're not going to see it at all, you know.
Yeah.
They understand that. They don't even care. Because I've witnessed to many, many people. They don't care. They're not interested at all.
Yeah, people need to be brought under conviction for who they are. You know, that Ray Comfort is real good at that. You know, and a lot of people like him and follow him. And he's got videos. And he says the same message to everybody.
Every time,
He's real good at defending creation. Those, you know, kids in college that think they know better, he's able to easily convince them in a debate, you know, and he's got real good illustrations and things. You know, I remember when we went door to door, I would say, well, if they were wearing a watch, I said, well, you know, do you think that somebody just had all the parts of that watch and they threw it up and it fell down and it was the perfect watch? I mean, how did it? And it's just a replica of our solar system. And, you know, it's been created. It didn't just happen.
Plus, he always tells me, a lot of them say, well, they're good, you know.
Yes.
I never murdered anybody. I don't steal. He said, well, then he gets on him. Did you ever lust after a woman in your heart? You know, the men, or women either. Did you ever tell a lie at any time?
Mm-hmm.
Did you ever, you never stole, you say, but did you ever take a pen at school that didn't belong to you? Or something simple, you know.
Yep.
And every one of them had to say, yeah, I did, you know.
Yeah, I never heard it. When they say they're good people and then he gets into the commandments. I've never heard anybody say that they had never broken any of them. And on some of them, there is some real conviction that they're experiencing. Yeah. They had never really thought about that before. Because he says, well, you know, now that you are guilty before God, how are you going to stand at the judgment? And they don't know. And then he goes in to tell them that there's an advocate in Jesus Christ. And so, but anyway, at least he does present something for them to repent from their sins, which is very good. And of course, you know, the scriptures are full of that message from Genesis to Revelation. Very consistent. that sinners need to repent from their sins. And people don't like to talk about their sins too, either, do they? You know. You get in these situations real prevalent in our day where people aren't getting married anymore and they live together and they think this is okay. No one has ever challenged them. No one's ever told them that that's wrong. No one's ever told them that's a sin in God's eyes, and that it's a very serious sin at that. And show them that, you know, there's a scripture there in Corinthians where there's a list of sinners mentioned with specific sins that cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's one of them. And so, you know, people don't realize that they're in a very dangerous situation.
I guess that's not taught anymore, though.
That's
even
right.
From the pulpit, they don't teach that fornication and adultery is wrong. They just don't, because it's so widespread that I never hear anybody preach on it. Very seldom.
Well, not that we listen to a lot of.
You can't bear to listen to them. They're so awful.
Okay, well, John, he was very bold and courageous. And he did preach these things. And, you know, MacArthur brings out that, you know, in our time, the preaching has turned more into an easy believism, you know, where people got saved by just raising their hand or saying the sinner's prayer. And so they're guaranteed heaven. They can never lose it, that kind of thing, right? But repentance, what about repentance? What about your sin? Okay, so MacArthur brought out in his commentary 5 marks of true repentance. The first one, that if it's of genuine repentance, it will lead the person to reflect on their personal sins. The Holy Spirit will work on them in their, or what they have transgressed against God in their lives, and they will have to turn from that. And I know a lot of believers who, you know, they have, one of our problems that we have as believers is assurance, right? We are always, well, you know, am I really saved? You know, because, you know, we question that at times, don't we? But I always think it's a good thing. My sister really struggles with that, you know. But I always tell her, well, you know, did you worry about that before you were a Christian? Nobody cares about their sins until the Holy Spirit starts convicting them of them. And believers, of course, are always real sensitive about their lives and things in their standing with God and if they're pleasing the Lord. And so it's a good sign. Secondly, true repenters recognize divine wrath. Well, because, and like we were saying about John the Baptist, he didn't hold back to these people. He says, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, Luke just says that he said that to the multitude, but if you read the exact account, almost word for word, in Matthew specifies the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that he was really addressing them particularly, that they were not genuine in their coming to him to be baptized. And, you know, I think that the Pharisees and Sadducees were willing to do anything to, you know, that they were achievers. And if this is another thing you need to achieve, it's just another thing, they would do it, you know. And so they came to get baptized, but, you know, their hearts were not right. And boy, John really nails them, doesn't he, by saying that to them? Yeah, then people are like that. I think a lot of people get baptized in churches just to cover their bases and make sure they're going to be okay, you know. Because baptism is a very clear commandment for believers. Believe and be baptized, you know, it's just all over. And so, you know, they want to make sure they've done everything they need to do.
Yeah, I can't believe that my brother's wife called me and said, oh, my mother got baptized in jail before she died. She had to make sure that she's right, you know. And she was afraid to die without having
yeah.
She was on her deathbed, she got baptized, you know.
Yeah. Well, the Catholics have a similar thing, don't they? The last rites, you know.
Mm-hmm.
In order, you know, you get the last rites, you're good to go, you know.
Yeah.
I was baptized, too, as a young kid, mainly just to get the grandparents to quit pestering me about salvation.
My mom asked my oldest sister, Sonny, do you know the Lord? Do you love the Lord? And she said, Mom, you know I was baptized. That was really shocked, Mom, you know.
Yep.
She thought that made her a Christian if she was baptized when she was younger.
A lot of people have been baptized more than once, mm-hmm. though, because they know they weren't really saved. They didn't realize it, maybe, but then later on they really felt like they really had trusted the Lord for salvation and so were baptized
yeah.
again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, people are prone to doing something.
Having to do something, yeah.
To assure themselves that they belong to the Lord. And baptism is one of those things that is supposed to help us. Because in Peter it says it's an answer of a good conscience toward God.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's why these Presbyterian people were uneasy when we were baptizing people. Because they didn't have a good conscience about it. If you have been baptized, it gives you a good conscience. And they were always performed immediately after conversion in this book of Acts. It wasn't something that people had to wait and see if they were really saved or anything. And because of that, though, sometimes we baptize people who aren't saved, right? And it happens.
Mm-hmm.
O generation of vipers, venomous hypocrisy is what describes those Pharisees and Sadducees. They were hypocrites.
I can't kick out of that verse because the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, and he turns to them and says, you brood of vipers.
I know.
Like, that'd be shocking.
And Jesus was the same way, you know, calling them the children of the devil. And, their father was the of the devil. They're all serpents, vipers, snakes.
You know, so he was the strongest towards the religious people,
yeah.
the leaders, more than he was more lenient and loving, it seemed like, to the multitudes that were poor and falling, fed them, you know, did
yeah.
miracles.
Right.
And then to the elite, the upper crust, yeah. so to speak.
I know.
People,
but
like.
I think of those Billy Graham crusades, you know, I mean, we're catering and almost coddling them. Please come forward, you know. And really inviting and doing everything possible to try to get them.
That's
to come.
An emotionalism, though. You know, I've seen so much of that. People get caught up in emotions and their feelings, and it wasn't really genuine, you know.
Yeah.
But you have to be careful.
Well, when the choir sings, just as I am, you know. And then, of course, they had all these methods where, you know, they had lots of the workers go forward as if they were coming to be saved. And that was to, you know, be the encouragement for other people to go. I don't know. That wasn't John the Baptist's way of doing it. Calling them The devil was called a serpent, right? And right from Genesis on through. And so, you know, calling them a generation of vipers, that's really harsh. But he didn't just accept people on a bare profession of wanting to be baptized or anything. He insisted that they bring forth some kind of evidence that they are genuinely moved to do this. They needed to bring forth fruits. Who has warned you from to flee from the wrath to come? Well, that's what all the prophets did in the Old Testament too, always warning them from the wrath of God that would come upon them if they didn't repent and turn and seek the Lord. Well, the Jews were kind of used to being warned all the time. But their understanding of salvation was just, works-based. And so many of them might have just come thinking of being baptized as another work that they would do in order to please God. But God doesn't look on the externals, we know. God looks on the heart. He knew that these Pharisees and Sadducees, at least, were not coming sincerely. And even the Apostle Paul pointed that out in his own life, that even though he was a Pharisee, brought up under the feet of Gamaliel and blameless concerning the law and all of those things, yet he said in the book of Philippians that he counted all that as dung, refuse, garbage. You know, he rejected all of that. Okay, so now he begins to tell these people what they need to do to bring forth the fruits worthy of repentance, to evidence that what they're doing is sincere and genuine. And the Apostle Paul did that in the book of Acts as well. And you can't take this and say that people can earn salvation by bringing forth good works, you know. John just wanted them to, he wanted to see that they were sincere about what they were doing. And we know that in the book of Ephesians, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he goes on to say that he has made us his workmanship. He's created us to do good works, that he has before ordained that we should do them. So it's just not like, you know, some people have the idea, they've gotten the idea from the preachers that if they make the sinner's prayer, then they're assured to go to heaven. It's a guarantee, they can't ever lose it. So it doesn't really matter too much how they live after that, you know. That's really the message of salvation. God has given us these gifts in order to live a holy life and to please him in all things and to bring forth fruit. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain." And of course, we have the idea from the Lord himself about the good trees and the trees that bring forth evil fruit, right? That there's no middle ground. You're either a tree that brings forth good fruit or you bring forth evil fruit.
That's what's bad is the new, you know, preachers that they preach, you know, that you could be, not have a holy life.
Yeah.
That's not bringing forth fruit, meat for repentance then.
It is.
You know, so people think, well, I made a sinner's prayer, then I could just live like the devil if I want. I could drink, smoke, party, be as mean as they want or anything. There's no change of life. You know, and that's what they're warning against.
Yeah.
There's no fruit there to show that you're truly born again, that you have a new character and disposition.
Like somebody said, they feel like they'll be riding in their convertible pink Cadillac on their way to the beach, and they'll be raptured at some moment.
But there was no evidence of a changed life, you know, even in their attitudes and heart and so forth. It's just, it's sad, then, you know, if you can't let yourself to be deceived that way.
Yeah. Well, people don't want to think about things like, you know, judgment and eternity and sin in their lives. They don't, you know, to think of anything but that. Well, John tells them that the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And that is a serious warning there. I mean, the axe is already sitting on the ready to be swung and knock that tree down. In other words, this is an urgent message, and you are living dangerously, and you need to do something immediately. You can't just put this off. Yeah, the axe of God's judgment is ready to be, and people do, that happens to people too, doesn't it? People think, well, I'll turn to religion later in my life, because right now I want to enjoy all the fun of this world, and so I don't want to miss out on that. So I'll just come to God in the end, and before I die, I'll get right, and then...
I know my brother Mike said when I have Mr. York come over and preach to the gospel better, he said, I'd have to give up too many things, he said. I want to have fun. I did, he said.
Yeah.
I was shocked when he said. He said, yeah, I wouldn't have any fun anymore. I wouldn't be able to enjoy life. You know, it would be horrible.
And so, implying that he didn't want to repent.
I was really embarrassed, you know. But I think a lot of people think that way, that they'll have a really sober, unsatisfying life if they become Christians, you know.
I had a friend who was back in 77, 78, Rick Schrag. I knew of God and when I was in God anyway. But through the conversation, he just told somebody, I'm not ready to be saved. I want to live my life. I've always remembered that. I don't know why, but I've always remembered that. I'm not ready to be saved. I'll be saved when I'll pick a time when I want to be saved. But I'm not ready.
He's done partying and then he's gonna...
Yeah, he's not done living.
Yeah.
I'll always remember that.
Well, and he said it, but a lot of people don't say it, but that is what they feel.
Yeah. But then the Lord said, tonight your soul will be required.
Yeah.
Be careful, because you might die that night, you know?
You never know. Yeah. You won't get a second chance.
That's right. The axe is laid to the root of the trees.
Yeah.
Every tree, therefore, that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So, these people needed to urgently do something and come to the Lord, show forth their genuine sincerity for coming to be baptized by Him. They were willing to forsake their sin and follow the Lord, be obedient.
Listen to a sermon by John MacArthur one time, faith without works, and faith with works. It's interesting. You can't just have faith. You've got to have works. It's the fruit of your faith.
The book of James, right? Faith without works is dead.
Yeah.
And because true faith will bring new life, which will bring forth fruit.
Yeah, right, exactly.
It's just...
Yeah.
It gives a new character. Mm-hmm. I remember Jeanette's Uncle Webb, you know, before he got saved, he used to swear a lot. And as soon as he got truly saved, he never swore again. He gave that testimony how he just was prone to just swear all the time. He couldn't help it, he said. And when he got saved, that just instantly stopped.
Yeah, if you think you're saved and you don't change, that just tells me that you're not saved.
Yeah.
It could be, sure. You know, not that, you know, fruit has to grow slowly within us, you know, while every little thing's going to disappear eventually, but at least have, like Spurgeon said, a spark that you have a love for Christ.
Yeah.
At that spark, you know, yeah, you have a love for him. That's one of the greatest.
And I think
you want to do good
to your neighbor.
You want to do good.
Yeah. You want to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is what John the Baptist will be telling these people, too. You know, if you don't have any works, like you're saying, mm-hmm. and that's what James said, if you don't have any works, you don't have faith. So, all right, so, and he's saying, and now is the axe laid. In other words, you better hurry up. Well, they did get the axe too, in 70 AD.
God allowed
the Romans to destroy the city, and there were no more Pharisees and Sadducees or temple or anything else. Well, then the people asked, right? Like they should, what shall we do? That's what they did on the day of Pentecost too, when Peter preached that they were responsible for crucifying the Lord who came to save them. And God raised him from the dead, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he will come in judgment. And they're, what shall we do? It's a good thing when people say that. What shall we do to escape God's wrath and be saved? Well, the Philippian jailer said the same thing. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
When he thought the prisoners had escaped, and then he saw that God had opened up the doors and loosened all the chains and let them all go, that he acknowledged that that was a supernatural act of God. So when he brought Paul and Barnabas home, he said, what shall we do to be saved?
He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house would be saved.
Yeah. Well, they wanted to know what they needed to do to bring forth fruit that were genuine, mm-hmm. that would be accepted by John for their repentance. And so we have these different types of people there.
Well, if I didn't tell them to believe on the Lord, they would have known.
Well, he's preaching the baptism of repentance. So he gives them some real practical advice here. And notice, he doesn't tell them, keep the law of Moses. Follow the tradition of the elders. No, no. He's got a new message here. He tells them to be good to people. Think on other people. Love your neighbor. Help others. Don't be selfish. And John tells them, you know, he who has two coats, let him give to him who doesn't have any. In our day, he would say, he who has two Mercedes. I wonder what he would say to us.
It would be a harsh message.
Yeah. And, you know, the commentators point out that he's not saying that literally. What he's trying to point out is to be aware of the needs of people around you and to give as you're able to. You know, and we have a good teaching from the Apostle Paul on that in the book of Corinthians, when he teaches them about how to give. And it's supposed to be a cheerful giver who can give what he can give according to his ability. So he's not trying to burden people to give what they really can't afford to give, but to give as they can. And to be aware of, you know, other people's needs.
I think of this show called Shawshank Redemption. The guy that helped the Jews escape, he paid the Germans to free Jews. At the end of the show, he had a pen in his hand. He said, "That I could have saved another life with this pen."
I think you're thinking of Schindler's List.
Oh, Schindler's List. Yeah, I got this pen could have saved one more person's life, but I didn't do it.
Oh my!
I mean, he gave everything to save those lives. But he got right down to the very small thing that he.
Yeah. Yeah.
And nowadays, you know, we just, I mean, not we. Nowadays, it's, never mind.
Well, we live in a completely different culture, you know. We pay taxes to take care of a lot of all of these problems that the government's supposed to do, you know. And of course, the churches used to be a lot more involved in helping poor people. I think they still are, but a lot of times now we think of the government where they, you know, the church did a lot more. But we have a lot more, I think, a lot more poor people now too. You know, we have situations where these young men are homeless and they won't work, and we're like, you can carry this three huge bags of bottles and cans, and you're rolling a bike next to you, and you've got to walk 5 miles to turn them in. I'm like, you're capable of working. You know? Yeah. Like Rudy Giuliani said the other day on the news thing, he said, Jesus fed the 5,000. But he didn't feed them every meal. He just fed them that one time. That wasn't to be the continuing way of taking, of helping the people.
Right, because the Lord said, if you don't eat, if you don't work, neither should you eat.
Yeah.
You know, there are people that can't work, you know.
Of course.
We know that we're to help. We don't.
There are disabled people.
But, you know, generally speaking, people that refuse to work are just sit around shooting the breeze.
Yeah.
Have fun and don't want to work, they shouldn't eat either. But yet we feed them, though.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah, we do the wrong thing.
Homeless people are young men.
We want to do good and help them, but we're not really helping
them. We have to
them.
Use discernment and wisdom, you know, in all those situations.
Yeah, and that's a big issue in our lives, isn't it? I mean, man.
Because people feel like we want to do something, yet sometimes we're not using wisdom when we cater to them, and they just get dependent on it and get lazy. People by nature will be lazy. Mm-hmm. They don't want to do anything.
Yeah, COVID started that.
it did accelerate
many,
that.
Many people didn't want to go back to work. They want to keep,
you know, with the welfare state, people get real dependent, you know, instead of wanting to better themselves and get.
Yeah, before we had the welfare program, you know, people, they had to work, you know. They had to make an income somehow.
Yeah. It's a sad situation, hard to remedy.
There have been many, many people trying to solve that problem.
Yeah.